The Bible is a fascinating book to read and study and learn from. God in His wisdom has condescended to use language that we can understand. And many times God's Word uses what we call in English metaphors. They're word pictures. They're illustrations of a truth that just enables us to really get it. It doesn't need a lot more explanation once you see the picture. And one of the books of the Bible that is absolutely filled with great word pictures and metaphors is the book of Proverbs. For instance, a man that is thinking or working or leaning towards committing sexual immorality is described as a man who is carrying a fire near his chest. Doesn't need a lot of explanation. You're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. This morning we're going to look at a metaphor that I think is very appropriate to fathering. One of the metaphors that God has used throughout scriptures is the metaphor of birth pains, labor pains. Now, it may not seem that a father knows much about that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God has seen fit in His wisdom to use that metaphor to describe certain spiritual activities. For instance, often in the prophets, when God was revealing His heart to bring Israel out of captivity in what we call the second Exodus, back to Jerusalem, the angst and the anguish of God to bring His people out is described in terms of God going through birth pains. We live in a world today, according to the Apostle Paul, that is experiencing birth pains. The whole world is just groaning in childbirth, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see also in a few minutes that when Paul ministered to the churches in Galatia who had been dancing with doctrine that was going to lead them away from Christ, his passion and concern for those churches said, he said, I'm trying to see you birthed so that Christ is formed and you become mature in Christ. And so ironically, the topic of fatherhood also has the notion of birth pains. And I don't mean to be humorous about this. I don't mean to make jokes about this. But the real essence of the message today is that to father a child through to maturity in Christ is synonymous with, analogous with, what a mother goes through in bringing a child biologically to birth. It is work, it is laborious, it is painful. And somewhere in there, we're going to find encouragement. I'd ask you to turn to the text that I have for today. It's in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. We don't know who wrote this proverb. Most of the proverbs were written by Solomon. This falls within a section that starts in chapter 22. It's entitled in your Bibles probably The Words of the Wise. There's a whole grouping of proverbial statements that fall within this category, how to live wisely. And I want to say that whenever Proverbs speaks of wisdom or living in wisdom or the way of wisdom, it speaks of a way of living life from God's perspective. We're not talking about being intellectually smart. The wisdom of Proverbs is a is a way of living so that we're living life from God's perspective in a way that is pleasing to God. And so here's a whole grouping of proverbial statements that enable us to do that. The section that verse 24 sits in, you'll see in many of our modern Bibles, has been broken from 22 to 25. That's a complete thought. So let's read it together as I follow along as I read. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And in the key verse, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. And then finally, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Now, if I was teaching this whole section, I'd probably title this The Joy of an Obedient Child. Or a subtitle, if I was talking to kids, is How to Make Mom and Dad Happy. That's what's being stated here. You see, because it breaks down in two sections. Verse 22 and 23 is a command to children to obey. Verse 24 and 25 says, if you do that, if you obey, you will make your father and your mother very, very happy. That's the basic sense of this passage as it was originally written for the audience at the time and for us today. It's basically teaching us that when our children follow a life that honors and pleases God, it'll bring great joy to their parents. Then that shouldn't be a new thought for us. Remember that wonderful statement of the Apostle John in the third letter of John, 3 John. He said, it is of great joy that I see my children walking in truth. So this is not a new thought. Obedient children bring great joy to their parents. But I also want to look at this from a slightly different perspective that I hope is consistent and faithful to the text that we find in the key verse, verse 24. I'm approaching this as if I was speaking to a person, a young man who wanted to be a father. A young man who wants to be married and wants to be a father. And there are a number here this morning. There will be my message for all of us who are dads. But if you're here this morning and you're a young man, you want to get married and you want to be a dad, you want to be a father, there's a message in here for you. And my outline isn't that difficult. No matter what you wanted to do, whether you wanted to be a welder, a truck driver, whatever, you would ask certain questions. And I'm going to ask those same questions of this passage. The first thing I'm going to ask is, what's it going to cost me if I want to be a father? What's it going to cost me? That's a good question to ask before you launch out on some adventure. Unfortunately, today, in our culture and society, both in Canada and around the world, there are many young people entering into parenthood who have never counted the cost. And so I'm asking the question, what's it going to cost me if I want to be a dad? The second thing is, how do I be a dad? What's the plan? What's the main approach to being a father? And the third question is, how do I know that I've succeeded? If we're working in a fabrication shop and we're building something, we'd want to know what the end product looks like after we put it all together. And so I want to ask the question, if my job as a father is to bring a child into the world and I have a certain plan of how I'm going to do that in a way that honors God, what's that child going to look like? Well, how are they going to behave? What's their character going to be like if I've been successful? So the first question, what will it cost? I want you to look at your Bibles, and I want you to see the second clause in verse 24. It says, he who fathers a wise son, or other translations would rightly say, a wise child. He who fathers a wise child will be glad in him. Now that word, father, in the second half of verse 24 is a verb. The verb is to father. It's a verb. Interestingly, in the Hebrew, that word, that verb, is a verb that means to bear, to bring forth, to labor in birth, to travail in birth. It even applies to the same word applies to a midwife who helps a mother bring forth a child. So you understand the word picture that I think the Holy Spirit is creating here for us. He who fathers a wise child, he who brings birth to, who travails in birth pains for, he who works, who agonizes in birthing a wise child will be glad in him. Now, it does not take a lot to father biologically a child. That's not what the wise person is talking about here. He's saying he who fathers a wise child. In other words, this is a post-physical birth event. He who fathers. That means that the fathering job does not end when the child is born. Everyone getting this? That the writer is not talking about bringing to birth a child biologically and physically. He's talking about he who fathers from birth this child, throughout the years of this child, he who fathers this wise child will be glad in him. There's a real connection here between labor pains and fathering a child to wisdom. There's a real connection with the travail, the work, the pain, the agony, the struggle of bringing a child from the time they are born as beautiful little pagan babies into maturity with Christ. There is a real analogy here between fathering and childbirth. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want any guy to go home and say, I understand the pain of childbirth. You'll be in trouble. In fact, I read about that. A man apparently in the world, there's something called a labor pain simulator. That to me would be akin to like putting an electric dog collar on yourself and seeing if it works. But anyway, I'm telling the truth. If there's a labor pain simulator, apparently in Britain, a very, very unwise man said to his wife one time that labor pains were nothing, and she challenged him to go on this device. This is recorded in the British paper, The Daily Mail. I'm not making this up. This is his exact quote. He wrote or said, labor wasn't pleasant. I took it well at the beginning and thought I'd survived it with ease, but found out that that was only the first contraction. Each minute we did, the contractions felt longer and longer. Then it became too much to handle, and I screamed epidural with my last breath. The point of the inspired author is to teach us that for a dad to do his job properly, he's going to experience the same struggle, the same effort, sometimes the same pain, in bringing an unsaved child to maturity in Christ. As I said at the beginning, many, many times in Scripture, the struggle to bring someone from spiritual childhood to maturity is described in the Bible as labor pains. The experience of raising a child to a wise human being is difficult, it's demanding, and it's painful. If you're here this morning and you have the ambition of being a father, I'm calling upon you to count the cost. Bringing a child to physical conception is easy. Fathering a child to Christian maturity could be the most difficult thing you do. You need to count the cost. You need to be prepared to pay the price. You need to be able to give up a lot of the things that you think are fun for you to do. You need to realign your priorities. If you're a father here this morning and you want with all your heart to bring your children to maturity in Jesus Christ, the inspired writer makes it clear that bringing a child from spiritual infancy, if not unbelief, through to maturity is going to take every ounce of your fiber. If you still want to have children, the second question might be, what's the basic plan? As men, we love a work order, don't we? We love it when we get a job description and a work order. We like that. We don't like it when it's left up in the air. We need a plan. So what is the basic strategy and plan for young men who want to be fathers? You've counted the cost. You say, okay, Lord, I'm prepared to pay the cost. I'm prepared to do what it takes to bring a child into conformity with Jesus Christ. How do I do that? Well, let's look again at the text. Verse 23. You're to teach your children wise commerce. You're to teach your children wise commerce. Now, I'm not talking about worldly commerce. You see, a child that is following towards maturity in Christ is a child that has learned the truth that there are some things that they're to buy and there are some things they're not to sell. Verse 23 reads, "Buy truth and do not sell it. By wisdom, instruction, and understanding." The job of fathering a wise child is to teach them there are certain things that they must be willing to die for, and there are certain things they would rather die than give up. There are things that they need to understand are more valuable and more precious, that they would give all they have to get them. And there's some things in life that don't matter very much in the end. Jesus described it in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. He portrayed a man that was going to buy a field. And the man saw the field and saw the great treasure in the field. And what did the man do? He sold all that he had to get that. And then another merchant saw a pearl of great price. What did he do? He sold all that he had to get that pearl. Fathers, that's what we need to impart to our children. We need to impart to our children there are some things you give everything you got to get, and there's some things you don't pay any notice to. You let them go. They're not worth keeping. Jim Elliot, that great martyr missionary, said it best. I think he may have gotten it from this proverb, if not from Matthew 13. Jim Elliot is quoted as saying in his diary before his martyrdom, he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose." You want to be wise? Then learn what is beyond value, that is so precious, and learn what is not. And learn the difference. That's the plan. That's what we're to teach our children. We're to teach them what is valuable in life, that we would do anything to get it. Most convicting and challenging, and I'm not speaking of anyone in this congregation, the most convicting and challenging thought that always comes into my mind is, what is it that my girls, that they think that is most important to me? What is it that they think that I think is really important? And I desperately want them to think that it's not trucks and cars and fish and deer and moose. I want them to think that my daddy thinks Jesus Christ is more important, and he is willing to do anything, anything to gain Christ. That's our job. That's our job. You see, there's so many things that are important in this life. We place such a high sense of importance on athletics. Oh, somebody says, oh, here's Jim again, on to sports. I'm sorry. There are families that know Christ as Savior that are willing to compromise the spiritual development of their children for the sake of sports. They are doing it today in Elk Point Baptist Church, and they're doing it around this nation. And you're teaching your children that the most important thing is that I win in sports. And so many families place such a high importance on academics. And are these important? Absolutely. I love sports. I love to study. I love a good education. But may it not be that our children leave our homes thinking that they are the most important, or as Paul would say, the first importance. You see, our job as fathers is to teach basic commerce. What are the things you're willing to give a lot of money for, and what are the things you don't care about? Jesus is very clear in Matthew 16. Anyone who will hold on to his life, meaning the existence we live today, is going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, you'll find a greater life. In fact, he's even clearer in Matthew 10. He said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Our children need to learn basic spiritual economics. There are some things you will die for, and there's other things that don't matter a rip. You can lose them, and that's fine. Right now, if you're sitting here and you say, well, I really wanted to be a dad before this sermon, I need to say this. I wish young people heard this sermon really young. Before half of our young people jump in and out of bed with another person all through their teenage life thinking that this is a joke. Bearing children is not a joke. It's going to cost you if you're going to do it right. And you're going to have a plan if you're going to do it right. But what is it going to look like if you do? What is it going to look like if you are willing to pay the cost of fathering a wise child? What is that going to look like? I've already said it's going to take effort. Your success is going to be measured by the choices the children make. Will they compromise on truth or will they not? To father a wise child, though, there's a whole world of ideas around that phrase, a wise child. See, I told you that wisdom in Proverbs is basically speaking of a life lived pleasing God. But there's another part of this that we would fail not to notice, is that the wisdom portrayed in Proverbs is a personified wisdom. It's just not an idea, it's a person. The writer to the Proverbs speaks of wisdom as a person, as somebody who does things and chooses things and so on. And that allows us to take that massive leap out of the book of Proverbs into the New Testament, where we find that this wisdom is really Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance and the totality of all wisdom. Paul said in Colossians 2:3 that in Christ all the treasures of wisdom reside. And so if I'm going to interpret this proverbial passage in light of the New Covenant, in light of the New Testament, I'm going to say it this way. He who fathers a child who is like Christ is a happy father. That's the success. That's the end that we're looking for. We're looking for a wise child who is a Christ-like child. To show you how committed Paul was to this idea, turn so you see this for yourself to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 19. Remember, I told you that Paul had this angst, this for the Galatian churches to bring them into maturity. I want you to notice how he writes it, how he states it to them. Galatians 4, 19. My little children, of whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. There's Paul, male Paul, man Paul, apostle Paul says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth to you Christians in Galatia until what? Christ is formed in you. Now, for you students of the Bible, I think Galatians 4:19 is the New Covenant, New Testament interpretation of Proverbs 23. He who fathers, he who is in the anguish of childbirth for their children until Christ is formed in them will be greatly happy. You see, the ultimate goal of fathering is to see Christ born into the lives of our children, to struggle, to anguish with them as His life is emerging from in them to outside them. I think in summary, the Bible is teaching us dads and our fathers that our main goal is to see, and I'm going to use graphic language, our main goal is to see Christ impregnated into our children, to father them with anguish and struggle and pain until that Christ in them becomes the Christ-like life outside of them. And that's work. In one word, the role of a father to parent a child, wise child, is to disciple them. Disciple them. Every father is given the mandate to go into all your families and to make disciples. That's what this is all about. And that's going to be costly. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to need a very clear plan of determining what is important in life and what is not important. What will you do anything to buy and what can go in a moment and you don't care? And it's going to see the end goal of a person who knows, who loves, and is living for Christ. So to you new or hopeful fathers, you're to make disciples. That's your job. Your greatest joy is not going to come with athletic success or academic success or business success. Your greatest joy, if you truly want to be happy, is going to come when you see your children living Christ-like lives. Your greatest joy will be when you see your children say, with Paul, I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. When you see that and experience that and observe that in your child, you can say, okay, I'm done. Take me home, Lord. I'm done. I've done my job. But I promise you, to get from that totally depraved little infant, newly born, to that's going to cost you. Are you prepared to take the cost? There's other fathers here that I want to speak to, fathers like me, who are presently fathering children or have virtually completed in some sense. I wonder if there's any comfort for you and I this morning in this passage. Because if you're like me this morning, you don't see yourself as doing a perfect job. In fact, you might be sitting there saying, boy, did I ever blow it. I wish I had heard this 40 years ago. I want you to note four things I'm going to leave with older dads this morning. It's especially dads who can recognize certain failures in your parenting, and you live with regret. Here's four things. Number one, Proverbs 23, I want you to note, is a command to children. The emphasis on obedience is always placed on the child, and that, therefore, is the place of responsibility. If you're here this morning and you are living a life that is disobedient to God, you will never be able to blame your parents. That's what I'm saying. I don't care who you are. You cannot blame your parents. God has created you with a will. He's created you and placed you in an environment where you know the truth. And ultimately, your job, child, is to obey your parents when they have taught you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So for us older dads, I want you to understand that God places the responsibility on the child. Doesn't mean we don't have responsibility, but Proverbs 23 is written to children. The main audience is children. Children are to obey their parents. The phrase I want to leave you dads with is this: you cannot obey for your child. With all your good intentions, you and I cannot obey for our children. They must, before God, obey the instruction that they've received in their home. That's number one. Number two, if you look carefully at Proverbs 23, there is a statement that is equal in meaning. Verse 24 of chapter 23 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice." Then the second clause says, "The fathers of a wise son will be glad in him." Those are parallel, synonymous phrases. This means that in the second clause, when the inspired writer is referring to a wise son, he means a righteous son. You say, "Pastor Jim, what's all that mean?" The second thing, dads, I want you to notice, and I want you to know, righteousness is a gift from God. You cannot be righteous for your children. The decisive, determinative cause of righteousness in the heart of a child is through the sovereign, loving God Himself. You cannot do that. You can parent, you can teach, you can pray, you can plead, but ultimately it's a sovereign God who places the gift of salvation in that child's heart. Righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. And so you and I who are dads this morning, who are still pleading and crying and working and longing for that birth in children who have yet not seen Christ formed in there, our only resource, but the greatest resource we have this morning, is to keep crying to a sovereign God to do a mighty, mysterious, and magical and massive work in the life of those children. Because ultimately, He has to do it. So keep praying. Keep pleading. Keep struggling. The third thing I want to say to fathers who are here that have fathered children and maybe have some regrets is maybe you ought to admit it. The Bible says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and you're a dad and you say, "You know what? The years that my children were at home, my priorities were wrong. The years that my children were at home, I didn't teach them as I should. The years that the children were at home, I acted and behaved in ways that were hypocritical and inconsistent with my Christian profession." Daddy, can I plead with you today to go and confess it? Yes, go to that child and say, "I was wrong." And then go to your Father in heaven and say, "Please forgive me." And I can almost guarantee that child will forgive you. And I can guarantee that your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you're a daddy here today and you can think of failures in your life, there's only one way to deal with that, and that is for you to go to the cross and find forgiveness and comfort and peace at the cross. The fourth thing I want to say to dads today that may have some failure in your resume is I want you to remember the game is only half over. The game is only half over. I was in my 30s before my mom and dad could say, "What a joy to see my son walking in truth." And one thing that I heard my daddy say over and over again, I know it wasn't original to him, but I heard him say it over and over again. It wasn't until later in life I understood what he was talking about. He always used to say this phrase, "If there's life, there's hope." Now I know he was talking about me. And if you're a daddy here today and your children are not walking with the Lord and you're not experiencing that massive joy that comes from it, remember the game isn't over yet. If they're still alive and breathing and still in relationship with you, there's still hope. God's not finished yet. So be encouraged. Don't give up. He who casts a light into darkened dungeons and causes the glory of God to be seen in the face of Christ to children is still on the throne and is still saving. There are still people being saved today. So don't give up. The game is half over. Would you pray with me? Lord, today I ask your mercy to fall upon our church and our families. I pray that children will today, by your grace, listen to their parents, whether they're young or old. I pray that our children will choose today to invest in truth and never sell it, no matter what the cost. I pray that the children of Elk Point Baptist Church will today make their fathers truly happy by living right and showing sound judgment. May they fill their parents with great joy by responding obediently to the gospel truths that are faithfully imparted to them. And I ask this for the glory of Jesus and the joy of all our families. And God's people said, Amen.